Today is January the 15th, 2023. And I am so blessed to see you all here this morning. There were a couple of years ago, if you surveyed the population, you would have found that the most prevailing emotion that was out there was loneliness. If you survey the population today, you will find that emotion is now fear. And if you take and instill enough fear into a person, you can pretty much control them to do anything you want. With that, I want you to open up your Bible to the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, that's a couple of books past Corinthians, and it's just before the book of Timothy. Now, Paul says, "Now, brethren," I'll wait till we all get there. Some of us have these smartphones where they just say, bing, give me 2 Thessalonians, and it's there. See? I was right. I have a dumb phone, so I have this paper copy in front of me. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2 now, because we did chapter 1 last week. And Paul says in the first two verses, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. I'm going to pause there a little bit. Fear. I mentioned it earlier. It's a state of alarm. Dread or fearful emotion caused by exposure to danger or in expectation of pain. Anybody have fear when they see this big needle coming toward their arm? Little children do. And you have to assure them, this won't hurt. And then they found out you lied. It does hurt. I've had a lot of them. Just be in the service and you get many shots. But the other emotion that the Thessalonians were feeling was panic. Now, I can't say that I have experienced panic. Fear, yes. But panic, it's a state of alarm with dread or fearful emotions caused by uncontrollable fear. So the panic is an uncontrollable fear. Thank you, sister. This is where the Thessalonians were. They were in a frenzy about the second advent of Christ. They made a mistake. And the mistake they made was they were misled by false teachers. And thus the title of this morning's word is Beware of Wolves. And Jesus told us. He warned us. He said in Matthew 7, he said, beware of false prophets. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravenous wolves. And so these Thessalonian Christians now, they had heard the word, they had converted to Christ, they believed what they were taught by Paul and the apostles, and they thought that the day of Christ had already came. Paul says that they were receiving information either by spirit or by word or by letter. Now, spirit means somebody came into their congregation and more likely spoke in tongues or under the inspiration of the Spirit came up with a revelation and said, this is what God says. Or it could have been someone traveling through the area, claiming to be an apostle, and said, I have a word from the Lord, and spoke to them. Or it could have been from a letter they received, and they thought the letter came from Paul, because Paul wrote letters to the different churches. And so they became distressed, because they were believing the Lord had already come. And they didn't share in the kingdom that they were instructed was coming. Their relatives were still in the grave. And Paul had taught that at the day when the Lord comes for his church, believing Christians in the grave are going to rise up. And they're going to get a new body. And those that are alive and working and sitting are going to be meeting the Lord in the air. And that didn't happen to them. So they thought that they were left behind. Anyone know about the Left Behind series? Yeah. It's a fearful thing to think that you're a believer. You're going to receive a new resurrection body, and when Christ comes, you're going to be with him forever and ever. And it happens, and you're still in this old human body. So they were afraid. And that's not much different than today. We have a lot of people today that have doubts. They have fears. They have anxiety about the future. And remember, one of the gifts of the Spirit was discernment, the discerning of spirits. And Apostle Paul, John wrote to us, and he said, try the spirits and see whether they're from God. And the Thessalonians didn't do that. And they believed what they were told. And so today we have our trials. We have troubles. Some of us are greatly disturbed and troubled by what's ahead of us. Or they're troubled by the difficulties that they have with all the different translations of the Bible. And they read this one, and they read that one, and that one says something different, and this one says something different still. And they don't, what do I want to believe? Or they're conflicted by the different opinions of some of these modern writers that have a different take on what God's Word says. And sometimes even disturbed by the conflicting opinions of those right in the Christian community. Now, take a little bit of comfort just because you're not alone if you're one of those people. There's a whole bunch of people like that. back then, Thessalonians, and today. But if we, and this is the key right here, you can read the different translations. Some are easier to read than others. Some are not translations, though. Some of the Bibles you can buy are paraphrased translations. So they're not a translation. They're what somebody else read and said, well, I think this is what God's Word says. So you've got to be careful with that. But if we persevere in prayer, always pray before you open God's book. If we persevere in prayer, if we live by faith, and we look only to Jesus Christ, then those doubts that trouble us will be, they'll be dissolved away. Now, I want to say that the coming of our Lord is a very important event in the life of every single Christian. And 1 Thessalonians, which I already went through that book, spells it out pretty clear. It says, now I'm going to paraphrase it so I don't read it word for word, which would take up the whole Sunday. It says that all believers in Christ will be gathered together to him. The dead ones are going to rise up alive. The ones that are living, they're going to be caught up in the air with Christ and with the dead ones. Now that should not fill you with fear or alarm. You shouldn't panic at that thought. In fact, it should inspire us with hope and fill us with joy, because that day is a good day. But any uncertainty that we have about that day, it should make us watchful and then patience. We need patience because we're waiting for him whom one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And so if he doesn't come in my time frame, it's me that has to wait and be patient. We can't speed up this joy event. It will come in his time. And so I say religion, for lack of a better word to use right now, is a calm, quiet walk with God. It has its emotions, yes. And sometimes they're pretty deep and they're pretty strong. Sometimes I have strong emotions about that. And it has enthusiasm. You see it in certain people. But it's orderly. Preparation for the return of Jesus Christ means not allowing ourselves to be shaken from your convictions. You hear the Word of God. You hear the truth. You know it's the truth, and then don't let anybody sway you from it. We should not succumb to fearful excitement. Stay in that quiet state. Be steady in the discharge of your day-to-day duties. The best way you can prepare for the coming of Christ is to perform your daily tasks as it comes to you in faith and in prayer as to the Lord. Everything you do is to the Lord. Now, the Thessalonians were afraid. They were afraid that they were already in that great tribulation period that Scripture talks about. It's called the Day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And they thought they were in it, and so they panicked. They missed that rapture, because the rapture precedes the tribulation period. Now, there's two events, Paul tells us, that have to take place. The first one was the rapture of the church that I've mentioned about three times already. But then sometime later, after that, Christ returns. And he returns with all the saints in heaven. All of them. Multitudes of multitudes. And so Paul says in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you. For that day, now what day? The day of the Lord. That day will not come, he says, unless the falling away comes first. And, means after that, the next, the man of sin is revealed. The man of perdition. And then he says a little bit about this man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself high above all that God has called or is worshipped. And he sits in as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we just read two things precede the day of the Lord. First is the falling away. The coming of the apostasy, it's sometimes worded. A defection from Christian faith. A moving away from God's truths. I believe that's happening right now. We got millions and millions, and I think the latest count was over 56 million babies were murdered in the womb of their mother. God says, thou shalt not murder. And so they have moved away from God's truth. And when I see churches ordaining, professing homosexuals, that's an apostasy. That's a falling away from God's truth. And we see ministers joining in the fight against anything that is good. They try to say, yeah, there's 4, 5, 20, 100 different genders in the world today. But see, that's not what God's word says. And we have to believe God's word. It says he made male and female. End of sentence. I mean, that's the truth. So when I see all this happening, yeah, there's a tremendous apostasy right now. Right now. But there's another thing that has to happen. Before that great tribulation period comes upon us. And Paul says, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he must be revealed. Now, most commonly we know him as Antichrist. I found it interesting. Antichrist, the son of Satan, has the title put on him as son of perdition. Just as Jesus was God incarnate, Antichrist will be Satan incarnate, if you follow me on that. Satan is going to take on a human body, or he's going to take over a human body, the same way he entered into Judas Iscariot. And Jesus called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. This evil man, Satan, is going to give this man of sin, Antichrist, his authority. He's going to give him his power to rule the whole world. And then the first 3.5 years of his rule is actually going to be pretty good. It's going to be very prosperous. People are going to make a lot of money. There's going to be peace in the world. And everybody is going to say, wow, this is a good thing. And then, after 3.5 years, he walks in the temple that he caused to be rebuilt. And he says, I'm God, worship me. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says, now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's already working today, right now. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now we know that powers and forces of darkness are at work in the world today. Read Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 tells you quite a bit about that. But we're also told there's a restraining force that's keeping them from taking complete control, which is what they want. And so what is this restraining force? Well, some say it's the Holy Spirit. Could be. But let's look through some of the scriptures to see what the scriptures say about that before we jump to a conclusion. If you bounce over to Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to talk you through it so you don't have to. But if you bounce over there, the Apostle John, and John is a picture type of the church, we see that he is taken up into heaven. Revelation 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, this is John talking, and behold the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you things which must take place after this. After what? After all the letters to the churches. After the church is gone from the earth. After the rapture of the church. After the falling away, after the church age. We're in the church age right now. And when that age is over, then the wrath of God comes on and the great tribulation starts. After the Holy Spirit holds back his restraining hand. Now, after all this, that's when the seals begin to be opened one by one. The first seal, the second seal, the third seal. And the wrath of God begins to pour out on an unbelieving world. Now, Jesus told us that you are the light of the world. And when the light of the world is removed, then the darkness takes over. When Jesus takes his church out of the world, the restraining power of every single Christian is gone. Antichrist and his darkness will engulf the whole world. The Holy Spirit now, I believe, is still on the earth. Because there's millions of people that are saved during the tribulation period. We read about that in Revelation. So they can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit is still on the earth talking to them, speaking to them, guiding them. There's going to be many people saved, many people sealed with the seal of God. There's 144,000 that serve God that we read about. And that can't happen without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. He has that restraining power, but now he pulls his hand back. And he says, okay. You want to read about that, read Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 through 14, and Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. Now, in spite of the church's weakness and in some cases failure to do God's will, don't underestimate the importance of the church being in the world. Because it is the very presence of the people of God that gives the unsaved person an opportunity to be saved. Just because you spoke to somebody. The presence of the church is delaying the coming judgment. Okay, story of Lot. Now, Lot was not a totally dedicated man. He's living in Sodom, city of sin. And yet his presence in there held back the wrath of God until God took him out of that city. And once that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit of God is ended, then the man of sin takes over. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, now the reason, what reason? They didn't love the truth. For that reason, it says God's going to send them strong delusion and they're going to believe the lie. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I know, Ken, you're awful strong. This is horrible stuff. It is. And when it comes to salvation, there is no middle ground. You cannot straddle the fence. It's not there. There's only two types of people in the world today. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Exactly like the people on the Titanic. There were those that were saved, there were those that were lost. There's nobody in the middle. And as the coming of our Lord, coming to get his church, as that draws near, and it's drawing near right now, Satan's operation in the world is going to intensify. And Jesus talks about that. You're going to see these things intensifying same as a mother in travail, giving birth pains before birth, gets stronger and longer and more powerful, and all of a sudden she gives birth. You got to read 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. You have to read it. And since Satan is a liar, we must resist him. And we resist him the same way Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert. We resist him with the truth of God's word. Okay, I got to slow down here. Being a child of God, God will not let you believe the lie. The Spirit of God is going to warn you. You're going to hear something and you're going to say, that don't sound right to me. And so that's why there's a whole slew of people that are going to be saved during this great tribulation time. Sad, the majority of the world will be lost. And God's word says that these lost people, they had the opportunity to believe and to be saved, because God is not willing that anybody perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. But the sobering truth that is in that paragraph is that a person can continue to resist the truth over and over again until finally he becomes deluded and he can only believe the lie. And when that happens, he's condemned. There's no way back. There's no neutral ground. You either believe and trust Christ, or you believe the lie and you follow Satan. And many will do that. And it says, all those who believe the lie will be excluded from the heavenly city. And the only place left is they're thrown into the lake of fire. Let's read the rest of the chapter. Verse 13. But we are bound, he's talking about him and his apostles that are with him, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. And here's why he gives thanks for them. Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus. So therefore, because of all that, he says, brethren, stand and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. From the beginning. When was the beginning? There was no beginning. God was always God. And so from eternity before, God chose you. That's what this says. Chose you for salvation. And so you have to be strong. He says you have to stand and don't be swayed from the truth. In Joshua 1:9, God is talking to us again, and he commands us. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the book, this chapter ends that God is going to comfort your heart. He's going to comfort your heart because you're one of his. You believe the truth. You will not be swayed. You will stand up and be firm in the faith no matter what someone tries to say to you. Lord, Father, Jesus, give us this strength that we need in these days to withstand the evil one, to withstand the false teachings of some of those people out there that try to persuade us that this is the way to go. And you tell us in your word that if someone says, hey, come out here, God's over here, don't believe them. Because when you come again, the whole world will know it. It'll be that traumatic of an event. And so increase our faith, Lord, and bring us in the company of those that have strong faith, that ours would be strengthened. And give us the desire and the excitement to study your word and to understand it more and to know all these things that you teach. And then we can teach them to our children and our children's children. So as we go out from your building today, Lord, we know you go before us, and you go before us, and you go behind us, and you are with us always. We trust in you with our, not only our lives, but with our will. In Jesus' name we come to you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, as some of you go out to the refreshments, if any of the elders or anybody else wants to join me over Thomas, and we will pray for him right now. Now I'm gonna anoint you with oil, and I'm gonna pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to protect you and guide you. So you can, Heavenly Father, we stand here in your presence, and you're among us, Lord. And we pray for Thomas now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come upon him, that he would dwell within him, Lord, and strengthen him, Lord, and to take control of his thoughts and his emotions, Lord, so that he would be totally under your control, that you would be the one that guides and directs what happens in his life, Lord, that he would succumb to you, that the authorities in this state and court system would bow to your power and your judgment, and that whatever you say rules, Lord. Lord Jesus, relax his spirit within him and give him peace and comfort. And be with his wife, Lord, that she too would have this everlasting peace, that your will be done, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Lord, in the name, your name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by your blood, I pray that you will remove any disturbing spirit from Thomas right now. Send those spirits to the foot of the cross so Jesus can deal with it, Lord, or them. And I pray that you would replace that with your truth, that he can stand, he and his wife can stand and against the forces. Thank you, Lord, for the authority you've given us as children of God to pray this prayer, to pray these prayers, and to demonstrate love to our Father Thomas. Jesus' name.
Your most gracious Heavenly Father, you demonstrate your power and your truth in many ways. And Lord, today we sing of many of those things, your everlasting arms, that we can lean in and think about the power of your blood in our lives. And through these things, you help bring us through. As you stated in your song, that your paths are written through the water, blood, the fire, that all things through the blood. And Lord, we just pray for that, as Thomas just mentioned, that purification, the cleansing, and the clear mind to deal with what you are taking him through. And that, Lord, he would feel your everlasting presence, that he would be receptive to your everlasting guidance, and that he would come and just see, show him the glory that you have for him on the other side. And bring in through us, and we just thank you in the blood of Christ and in his name. For all things are possible in him.
Yes, Lord, Heavenly Father.
God, help us to
believe
that you are our
God.
Help us to believe that you live in our hearts and not you.
Amen.
Lord, I ask that you take any delusions he may have and make them good, that you only see the truth, Lord, that you are showing him continuously. That his guardian angel will fend off any opposing demons wrong thoughts, Lord. That you will protect his brain from hearing any of these accusations and wrong thoughts, Lord. Which is also the host of protection, peace in his heart, and we ask the comfort and peace of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, precious Father. I want to thank you for giving me insight into your word, Father. You said that all guns you promised me peace and safety, peace and safety. Some destruction comes shortly thereafter. Father, you've given that word, you've given that insight, I need to remind you. Father, thank you. You're right, Father. Keep both eyes on you. Keep both eyes on Christ. If we shall inherit the Christ, you only have one eye on the target. I'll say that, brother. That's wrong. It's the wrong way. Let's keep both eyes open. Jesus, then we can see you. We keep your oil lamps trimmed, Father, so you upon your arrival, you turn the lights off so you can take us home. Nobody knows the truth.
Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, amen. 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 Your will be done, Lord.